Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned. You can transport that into numbers, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants. They're standing by, and you can contact them directly at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Go to your calls in just a few moments. I want to mention Bart Ehrman. He is a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and he has made a cottage industry out of separating Christians from their faith, vulnerable Christians, people that come from Christian schools or secular schools or Christian homes that have a belief that the Bible is a reliable authority. He tries to dispossess them of that belief, and he's quite proud that he is roundly successful in this. And I have some anecdotal evidence that that is exactly the case. Many people who have gone to Christian school even go there and lose their faith. He makes a plethora of accusations against the Bible and, by the way, against biblical authors as well. Of one thing he is certain, God has not spoken. It's one of the reasons I titled my book, Has God Spoken? I'm going to answer that question in the book, obviously, in the affirmative. But if you listen to people like Bart Ehrman, he will tell you that the very manuscripts preserving the New Testament are flawed. He will reason that we don't have the original autographs, but possess only copies of copies centuries removed from the originals, copies that contain errors in thousands of places, errors like, he says, more differences among the manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament. And then he goes on to say that just as human scribes had copied and changed the texts of Scripture, so too had human authors originally written the texts of Scripture. He concludes this was a human book from beginning to end. The copyists, he says, were animated by virulent anti-Semitic hatred. So if you think of John, he was an anti-Semite. I mean, it's hard to fathom how a fundamentalist from the left could make that statement. He was against his own people, evidently. But he contends that the book is virulently anti-Semitic and that John probably didn't write it to start with, and that they were copying forged manuscripts. And in his latest offering, or one of his latest offerings, Forged, Writing in the Name of God, Why the Bible's Authors Are Not Who We Think They Are, he seeks to convince his ever-growing cadre of devotees that the Bible is a dishonest book littered with deceptions and outright lies. Here's how he puts it. This is Bart Ehrman writing. Eventually, I came to realize that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone today would call lies. The use of deception to promote truth may well be considered, he says, one of the most unsettling ironies of the early Christian tradition. So if you're a student and you hear this and he forwards his fake news to or his fake history to underscore the point, you have to have a book like Has God Spoken? And through it, you will become absolutely convinced that he is not only someone that does not know how to read literature accurately, but certainly is someone who is making some strident, virulent accusations against the biblical text that are patently false. And as a professor of religious studies, he should know better, and probably does. Again, Has God Spoken? Available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Roberta first, Baltimore, Maryland, listening on WRBS. Hi, Roberta.
Hi.
Hi.
And God bless you with the great inflowing of the Father's love into your soul.
Thank you.
I've been praying that way for a long time. And from what I understand, that is the way Jesus prayed, directly to the Father for the Father's love to flow in. And I wonder why that isn't mentioned very often in churches or even in the Bible. It gives the Lord's Prayer to the Father, but it doesn't talk about seeking the Father for the Father's love to flow into your soul.
Sure.
And when I pray that way, I feel this lighting up inside of me. It's like the love comes in and lights me up and makes me feel good, and I'm happier, and I pray often for the love.
Well, that's wonderful, Roberta. And I think the beautiful thing is that we are called to have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I said on yesterday's broadcast, we're called to life and love in the Trinity. And so as Stephen prayed to Jesus Christ, we can pray to Jesus Christ. We can certainly thank Jesus for sending us the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And we can thank the Holy Spirit for empowering us, for giving us the very energy of God that flows within, not created energy, but uncreated energy as well. So we were created for life in the Trinity. But I love what you say. The biblical motif is we pray to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am so moved by your passion of being brought into the life of the Trinity, because that's precisely what we were created for. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy in Murray, Utah, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I love your show.
I've just read your
book, The Apocalypse Code, and my faith doesn't hinge on my understanding of prophetic scripture, because I know Jesus is the true temple and reigns with God in the clouds. I agree that the Bible uses type, that Babylon is the type for Jerusalem, and Jesus is the type for the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm confused about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Was that a revelation judgment, or was that a judgment that Jesus spoke against Jerusalem for not having recognized him?
Oh, yes, and the language that is used is judgment language. And Jesus tells us specifically in the Olivet Discourse and vicariously through the book of Revelation, which is John's expanded Olivet Discourse, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed within a generation. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb, or Jesus Christ, opens the sixth seal, and then there's a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky also receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, the words that John uses there are very familiar to those who have read through the Bible. And the reason they're familiar is because Jesus used almost the exact same words. But more to the point, these words are used in the Old Testament. For example, you will see that Isaiah's epic prophecy regarding the judgment of Babylon some 6 centuries before the time of Christ are the exact words that Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, Isaiah said, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." Now, in all these cases where this language is used, what the prophets are doing is they're using apocalyptic language which point to final future realities, and they use that language to describe judgment in their own generation. So while the near future catastrophe, the demolition of Babylon in the case of Isaiah and the destruction of Jerusalem in the case of what John and Jesus are prophesying, it fulfills the cosmic language, but it does not exhaust its meaning. Because as Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, there's a day of ultimate judgment that looms on the horizon as well. So in answer to your question, you do have Jesus making a direct prophecy that that Jerusalem would be destroyed and using this kind of language to do it. Now, what's interesting in you asking this question is I was talking about Bart Ehrman at the beginning of the broadcast, the professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Well, he actually uses the words of Jesus Christ as a way to prove that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. And he says there's just no way out because Jesus was predicting with this language the end of the world. But the problem with Bart Ehrman and other fundamentalists from the left is that they just don't know biblical language. And so they're wholly unaware that this language is used by the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus, a far greater prophet than them all, uses the language and applies it now to the destruction of Jerusalem within a generation.
I can see that. And where does that set us in the Revelation judgments?
Well, remember the book of Revelation is about what will soon take place. So it is the judgment of a prostituted bride. It is also the revelation of a persecuted bride. And then in the end, a perfected bride. A perfected bride that Jesus carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So the book of Revelation is talking about what's happening with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the apocalypse leading up to it. So just as you have a 7-year tribulation under the Old Testament Antiochus IV Epiphanes, he's the Old Testament Antichrist, so you have a 7-year tribulation that is experienced with the destruction and fall of Jerusalem. So Jesus is prophesying this, and he's actually using many of the words of Daniel. In fact, he hearkens the reader back to Daniel's words. So Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Why? Because, as you pointed out very eloquently in the prologue to your question, Jesus is the type or I should say the antitype that fulfills the type and shadow that came before him. So when Jesus is there, there's no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. But the ruling leaders of Jerusalem, they wanted to keep their power, they wanted to keep their prestige, they wanted to keep their practices going, so they rejected Jesus in their midst.
Mm-hmm. And so there was that immediate judgment. of Jerusalem, and then we also look forward to a judgment of the world.
Yeah, because the language, as I said, is language that is not exhausted in its meaning. And I use Peter's apocalyptic judgment to suggest, he uses his apocalyptic language to suggest a day of ultimate judgment that is looming on the horizon, and that is yet future. I mean, there's going to be a time where the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, as Peter says. Going to leave it at that. Thank you for your question. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
There is a battle for truth raging around us, but the firm foundation upon which Christians stand is God's Word. It is the supreme authority and knowledge base from which our worldview radiates. Become grounded in God's Word through the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. Brilliantly recorded, it is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich new production voiced by internationally renowned actors. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Thank you. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Immerse yourself in the scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast, featuring an original musical score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jake, listening in Missouri. Hi, Jake.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thank you so much for your ministry there, not just your leadership at CRI, but your staff and all your contributing authors. It's a resource and it's a blessing.
Thank you.
I'm calling in regards to a video that I came across on YouTube, which had Stephen Fry being interviewed by, I think he's a priest, and in it he's asked if he gets to the afterlife and sees that there is a God, what would he say to him? Stephen Fry's answer was sort of a how dare you with bone cancer in children and horrible plagues and bugs that eat eyeballs. Basically saying that he's an evil God and self-righteous in that evil, and that we as his creation should then be down on our knees grateful for this evil. After this answer, the interviewer is sort of left silent and dumbfounded, which might be from the magic of editing. I'm not sure. But I was curious what an apologetic leader like yourself would answer if you were in the room.
Well, sure. The Stephen Fry, I've actually got a transcript of what he said that was just so horrifying. You've properly characterized it, but for the audience, let me give you exactly what he did when he went into this tirade that you're talking about against God and was asked to say, as you point out, what Almighty God, what he would say to Almighty God at the gates of heaven if he died and had to confront him. And this is exactly what he says. How dare you, speaking to God, how dare you, God, create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault. It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain, bone cancer in children? What's that about? Because the God who created the universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of a God would do that? Well, you mentioned in the prologue to your question the Christian Research Journal, and what we did is actually address this question head on. Let me give you just a few bullets, but the article itself you can find on the web at equip.org. The first thing that you have to recognize is this is an emotionally charged response, and you have to keep that into consideration. This is not a rational response. It's not a reasonable response. It is an emotional response, and there's probably something behind that emotion. But what I would say is we may not know all of God's reasons for letting, let's say, a particular child die at a particular moment. But you can answer why God allows children to die in toto. For example, we had a preborn child that died, baby Grace. We don't know why. And the wrong question is the why question. The right question is to trust God in the midst of our whys, because God has proven himself to be anything but malicious and capricious. But there are three main causes behind the suffering of people and children in particular. Now, first of all, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Now, that is not something that we can lay at the feet of God. God created us as volitional beings. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And I think that we could say to Stephen Fry, why aren't you doing more for those children? Why aren't you doing everything in your capacity and capability for those children? Because you have the power to do so. Why don't you do it? So we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, a world that God could have created otherwise, but then it would have been a world in which Stephen Fry would not have had the free choice to help these poor children or to do otherwise. Secondly, I would say mistakes and sins of other people should be taken into consideration as well. For example, drunk driving. When a drunk driver hits a little girl walking across the street, that drunk driver had the capacity to get drunk or not to get drunk, to get into the car or not get into the car. And then I think we also have to look at natural laws and how they work in regular ways. The gravity that keeps us firmly placed upon the planet also allows for fatal falls. It works both ways. Not only that, but let's think about the problem with childhood indestructibility. It is very difficult to see how God could afford children with more prevention without also displaying millions of miracles every single day. And then you have to ask the question as well, should children be indestructible? Let me give you an example from Clay Jones writing this article in the Christian Research Journal, where he's talking about Johnny cutting his steak next to his little brother Jimmy. And then suddenly he jams the knife into Jimmy's side. God could, of course, take the knife and turn it into rubber. And then the whole family could laugh heartily. But that's not a real world. That's a cartoon world. And in that kind of a world, we would encourage our kids to go out and play marbles in the freeway. You might bounce around a lot, but you're not going to get hurt. In this kind of a world, children wouldn't learn morality because many of their choices would lack moral consequences. A more serious answer will be that God should every day orchestrate tens of thousands of providential occurrences to protect children. But if God constantly worked through providences, then God would still have to interfere constantly, and here's the operative idea, constantly with free will. I'll give you an example. How does God prevent parents from getting drunk or from texting while they're driving or from nodding off when they're driving? How does God providentially keep all children everywhere at all times from the fatal occurrences that might afflict other family members? How would God providentially keep all children from being harmed by the intentional cruelty of adults? He couldn't do all these things unless he was to make himself unmistakably apparent. After all, even the most dull-witted person, and here I'm thinking about Stephen Fry, would conclude sooner or later that there's something about the universe that prevents children from coming to harm. But in a real world, parents and their children must learn to be responsible because natural laws do work in regular ways, and suffering does have its benefits. So he's looking at this in a very short-sighted way, again, from emotion, not reason or rationality. He's simply spouting off. And there are many people like this. I mean, I think of George Carlin, before he died. He said many of these same things. Stephen Fry is basically just copying his stick. And he said all of these same things, but never really thought through what he was saying. So it works well as bombast when you're in a comedian club and everybody's half soused, but it doesn't really work well in a rational world where you're really thinking about these things.
Thank you, Hank.
Does that help?
Yes, very much so.
Good. The article is on the web at equip.org. It's titled, Why Did God Let That Child Die? And I would add as a postscript, God himself entered into our suffering. He became man so that we could experience life in the Trinity. I mean, think about this. God selfish? No. God was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. That's what we were created for. God created us not with selfish motives. Love is not selfish, it's selfless. He created us with the ability to partake of the divine nature. So think about God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus being willing to give up everything, his majesty, and to empty himself, to go through what's called theologically kenosis. Think about him doing that. So he experiences an emptying of himself. Why? So that we could be filled. By grace become what he is by nature, so that we could be brought into the fellowship, as I said earlier, the fellowship of the Trinity. I mean, this is an incredible thing, and that's precisely what we are created for. So out of this suffering comes the best of all possible worlds. And in the meantime, whether you're Stephen Fry or Hank Hanegraaff or anybody else, we are called to be the feet, the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to reach out to the needs of the suffering and the hurt. And quite frankly, we have to look introspectively at ourselves. Many of us are doing precious little while we have yet time, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was urging us to live by a different standard, to have our sights not set on mean earthly vanities that revolve around our own navel, but rather to set our sights on heaven. And as I speak, I am convicted. And I think all of us should be, because all of us could do so much more to give that cup of water, that piece of bread in the name of our Lord, so that that person will also experience not just physical satisfaction, but spiritual satisfaction. We're all created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and we don't find our fulfillment apart from him. All we do is we take the substitute, empty baubles, as opposed to the real thing. When I come back from the break, I got a wonderful quote of the day. It's from Irenaeus, and I'll tell you a little bit about him. When I come back, the quote of the day. Also, remember, I mentioned the Christian Research Journal. In respect to this particular call, as I was talking with Jake, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. If you want to see what it's like, I'll send you a copy for your support this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back, so please don't touch that dial.
The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther testified, "I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come." Luther's wise words ought to prompt us to hit the pause button and become immersed in God's Word. To help you do that, CRI is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized new audio production voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score, along with wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
To stand our ground effectively against today's assaults on the Christian worldview, we must, as Hank Hanegraaff says, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. To help you do that, the Christian Research Institute is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This new magnificently dramatized production is voiced by an all-star cast and features an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Irenaeus, and we try to mix up the quotes, but my wife and now my assistant has me on a lot of quotes from the early church fathers. I mean, my wife is constantly reading me, listen to this quote, and the quotes are, well, I don't know, delicious. But Irenaeus, just to give you some context, he was born in Smyrna, Asia Minor, and he was a disciple of Polycarp. Remember, Polycarp was martyred when he was 86 years of age, and he would not renounce his Savior. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has never failed me. Would I renounce the Savior of my soul. Anyway, he was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. So here you have a lineage going back to the biblical writers. And Irenaeus's work is particularly significant and influential among the early church fathers. He joined the school of Justin Martyr. He was also another very influential early church father, and then became bishop of Lyons in southern Gaul. Of course, that's modern-day France. And his magnum opus, many people have heard about it, it's titled Against Heresies. It's an important defense of the historic Christian faith against what was the prevalent problem at the time, which is Gnosticism. But here's the quote. Irenaeus says this, "They who are of faith shall be blessed with faithful Abraham. And these are the children of Abraham. Now God made promise of the earth to Abraham and his seed, yet neither Abraham nor his seed, that is, those who are justified by faith, do now receive any inheritance in it, but they shall receive it at the resurrection of the just. For God is true and faithful, and on this account he has said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Ever think about the fact that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. And what Paul makes so explicit is that this has nothing to do with what your nationality is, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. It doesn't have anything to do with your gender, whether you're male or female. It has nothing to do with your station in life, whether you're a slave in servitude or whether you're free. You can be on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, but if you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise, because you are in Christ, who is the royal seed of Abraham. So when people try to distort this by telling you that this might have something to do with a particular genealogy, you immediately know that this runs counter to the teachings of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Beverly. She's listening in Gainesville, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Beverly.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. And my question, I guess, relates to what you were just talking about. I was having a debate with someone who thinks that black people were the original children of Israel. Do you have any comments on that?
Well, first of all, there's no way that you can prove this from a genealogical standpoint, but you're right. This was what I was talking about. It doesn't matter even if it has something to do with genealogy, because God does not choose people based on race. God is not a racist. You know, Peter was a Jew, and he wouldn't go see Cornelius. And then God gives him a vision three times. He shows him a vision of clean and unclean food. And when Peter finally does go to Cornelius after he sees the light, he explains to Cornelius why he wouldn't come, his own racism, and then says, God does not show favoritism. It was like, I finally understand it now. God doesn't choose people on the basis of their genealogy or race. He bases them on their relationship with the royal seed, which is his son, Jesus Christ, who came in incarnation. That help?
Yeah, thank you.
You got it. And we wrote an article about this this black Hebrew Israelite movement, which is a very legalistic movement. It's also racially charged. The article is called The Origin and Insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement. It's another one of the great articles you'll find in the Christian Research Journal. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Nashville, Tennessee. Josh is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Just wanted to know your thoughts. Is it possible when a people group, let's say a tribe in the jungle, are converted to Christianity, is it possible for them to keep their culture? Because it seems like there's a tendency in evangelism to kind of modernize or Americanize different people groups. So I just want to know your thoughts on that.
Well, look, I mean, I think what's important to recognize is that when you become a Christian, what you become is one who follows Jesus Christ, and you become a co-consummator in the kingdom with him, which is to say you now begin to regulate your life around the principles and precepts of the kingdom rather than upon your maybe previous cultural constructs. But if a cultural construct does not stand in the way of being a participant in the kingdom, there's nothing wrong with it. When it does stand in the way, you have to alter how you lived before with how someone would live as a participant, not of a particular culture, but a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Do you have time for another question?
Sure.
Native Americans, I don't want this to sound insensitive, but I don't know, I've got like 4%, which isn't huge, but I'm just interested, is it, in your opinion, is it just the way they were living, but kind of the paganism that caused the decline? Or was it, you know, just the greed of man? Or what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, there are a lot of factors, and it is hard to unravel all of the factors. And I think that it's very difficult for us to point to any people group and with certainty say that their demise was a direct result of the judgment of God. Now, there are cases in which we have the liberty to say that because the Bible has said that before us. So God is speaking and telling us that directly. So, for example, the Canaanites fell to the Israelites, and the Bible tells us that the Israelites were the acts of God's judgment in that case. Same thing with respect to the northern and the southern kingdoms. Both fell at the hands, the first at the hands of the Assyrians, the second at the hand of the Babylonians. Again, it was as a result of their sin and their wickedness. They were supposed to be a light to the nation, but instead they prostituted themselves with the nation. So we have the liberty to speak those verities because God has given us that liberty. But in general, I don't think that we have the liberty to say. I do think that the words of Paul are appropriate here. He said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So whether you're Native American or you're living in the countryside somewhere in Myanmar, or wherever you are on this planet, you have the light of creation. God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of your consciousness, and if you respond to light, God will give you more light. It isn't the absence of light that damns. It is the despising of light that damns. And this is particularly what Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
All right, man, I appreciate it. Godspeed.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teddy. He's listening in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call. I'm very grateful for your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I'll try to be quick on my question. In Jesus' early ministry, when he was the demons that were in people and he was casting them out, there were a few times where he was coming into a land, and immediately the demons recognized him as being the Son of Man. And I was wondering if in the spiritual realm, is the invisible visible? How did they realize that he was the Son of Man? By just seeing flesh and bone in front of them? Or was it maybe something likened to the eyes being the window of the soul or anything like that, where they recognize Christ as being the Son of Man just by being near him?
Sure. And demons, of course, are non-physical, non-corporeal beings, and therefore I think you're right to use the metaphor that you just used. It is very appropriate, and it works very, very well in this particular sense, because you're dealing with people who are seeing. You can see with the mind's eye as opposed to seeing with a physical eye. But the demons have requisite knowledge. Remember, demons are fallen angels. They were created by God. They knew about the Triadic One. They also have been around forever, before even the fall of Adam and Eve. And so they would have had the ability to follow not only the course of human history, but the ways of God Himself. They would have known about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So, you know, what James says is, I think, very, very appropriate. He says, you know that there is one God. But the demons know that, and they shudder. So knowledge is not the operative requirement here. I mean, it's not just knowing. It's not even agreeing, as the demons did, that this is the Son of God. It is trusting in Jesus Christ. So the demons knew about Jesus Christ. They agreed that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, but they did not trust Jesus Christ.
Okay. So on that same thought process, in your opinion, does the invisible have the capability of seeing the invisible?
Well, I mean, look, I mean, the invisible, we can know something in different ways. You can know something by seeing something, but you can know things in other ways as well. So knowing is not related to physicality. You can know God who is invisible because God has manifested Himself in visible ways, but also we see His eternal power and divine nature through what has been made, and we see it in the person of Jesus Christ, but we also experience God and know Him in that sense. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully in the near future, when I start feeling a little better, I'll do more than one show at night and keep taking calls for a little while. In the meantime, keep praying for this ministry. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. To help you immerse yourself in the teachings of Scripture, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version, voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament,
This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.